If you have a Bible, turn to Numbers chapter 6. Hey, if you want a treat, get online and find Lauren Daigle singing God Bless America. She did it before an Atlanta Braves game, and a lot of people are suggesting, you know, that should be our national anthem. God Bless America, land that I love. Because the Star Spangled Banner is just so stinking hard to sing. It's a 12th. That's not a range that ordinary people can do. Unfortunately, I don't think that's going to happen anytime soon. I don't think that God Bless America in our current political climate is likely to replace the Star Spangled Banner as our national anthem because, you know, it's got the word God in it. America the Beautiful. When I was younger, I remember people saying, oh, we should replace Star Spangled Banner with America the Beautiful. That would be a great national anthem. And it would, again, except for the whole God shed his grace on thee part. Here's what's interesting, though, and what a lot of people don't realize, and not that this is going to make a difference, but a lot of people don't realize Star Spangled Banner has more than one verse. And by the time you get down to verse 4, there's an interesting line. And this be our motto, in God is our trust. So people are saying, no, we can't have God in the star in the national anthem. We already do. I still like God Bless America because he certainly has. And he does, doesn't he? He continues to, even though as a nation we seem intent on just sticking our collective thumb in God's eye, he continues to pour out grace and mercy on our land. And who knows, maybe if Jesus tarries and the Holy Spirit once more brings revival to our shore, we'll see a day where if not our national anthem, at least God Bless America is widely sung. I hope it doesn't take another national tragedy to do that. The last time I remember it being sung with any regularity was after September 11th. I pray that the next time that song regains popularity, it's for different reasons. But I want to talk this morning about what we mean when we say that, when we pray that, God bless America. For that matter, what do we mean when we say to someone, God bless you? Because that's sort of something we all do. It's part of our everyday vernacular. God bless you. What are we asking when we do that? What is God offering when we pray that? And what should our response be when someone says that to us? If you've made your way to Numbers chapter 6, after 3 years of the gospel, this seems a little strange. 3 years trekking through the life of Christ and the gospels, we're all the way at the other end of the Bible, the five books of Moses. Numbers chapter 6. Why? Because we're in the middle of a summer series, if you're joining with us in progress. A few weeks ago, we started a series called Jesus, Prophet, Priest, and King, because those are his three offices. And Numbers 6 gives us insight into one of Jesus' high priestly functions. We started off looking at Jesus the prophet, and really that was our whole three-year study through the life of Christ. Jesus in his first coming came primarily as a prophet. This is our third week looking at Jesus, our great high priest. And we've been following an outline by William Bridge, a Puritan pastor from all the way back in the 1600s. And Bridge points out that prophet, priest, and king are all offices held by God's people Israel, in the Old Testament, under the Old Covenant. And since Jesus is the fulfillment of all the Old Testament types, well, it makes sense to go to the Old Testament and learn what each of these offices is about so we can understand more fully, more completely, what Jesus is all about in each of these roles. And I'm doing that fast because it's review for most of us. But ministry of the high priest, our study for the last few weeks, the high priest offered sacrifices, prayed for the people, presented offerings to God. That was last week's study. Now this week, we're going to wrap up Jesus, our great high priest, looking at the role of the high priest in pronouncing God's blessings over the people. And if you've made your way to number 6, scroll down to verse 22, because that's where we find the form that the high priest's blessing was to take. And I ask you to turn in your own Bible because I hope that you'll take notes electronically or, you know, old school analog. If not in your Bible, then somewhere. Number 6, 22. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to Aaron and his sons, Aaron, who's going to be the high priest, and his sons will be the high priest after him, saying, "This is the way you shall bless the children of Israel. This is the blessing that I want you to say. Say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." And if that sounds familiar, I'm not surprised. Many Protestant churches use that as a benediction at the end of a Sunday morning service. Pastor Chuck, the first pastor of our tribe, did that for many years, did it as a call and response. The Lord bless thee, and so on. I'm not gonna do the whole thing, don't worry. But I'll be honest, when I first got plugged into Calvary back in the 90s, and Pastor Chuck was still in the pulpit every Sunday at Calvary Costa Mesa, leading that prayer, that call and response every week, I thought it was weird. Because as a new believer, and even as a not-so-new believer, man, I it took me a while to unlearn all of the Catholicism I grew up with. But the more I read the Bible, the more I realized, wait a minute, the priests weren't chosen by God, Catholic priests, you know what I'm saying. And the only mediator between man and God was the man Christ Jesus. I didn't need a priest to pray for me. I didn't need a priest to speak forgiveness over me. I could have a relationship with Jesus just like the priests I grew up with said that they did. So as I was figuring that out, as I was wrapping my head around the fact that I was a priest, we are all part of a kingdom of priests, the whole blessing thing was confusing. Because this is how my mind was going. If we don't need a priest to pray for us, when we don't need a priest to forgive us, why do we need a pastor to bless us? Okay, spoiler alert, we don't. Then why do pastors do it? Why do any of us do it? Why do we say, God bless you, or blessings, or be blessed, or kingdom blessings, or all of the other ways we find to say, God bless you? And it gets even more complicated when we start to factor in all the people all around us who don't believe in God who say, God bless you, because they do. Look around the next time that you sneeze. There's the guy in your office, there's the guy down the workbench that you know is a raging atheist. Oh, God bless you. Wait, what? Who blessed me? Just an expression, don't get excited. So you can thank my Catholic ancestors for that too, because apparently a lot of cultures have this custom, this fear, this alarm over sneezing. Apparently, it entered the Western world in 590 AD when Pope Gregory, this is at a time when bubonic plague is ravaging Europe, Pope Gregory gets in his head that sneezing is an early symptom of plague. And so he starts telling everybody, quick, pray for someone when they sneeze. Maybe they won't die, and maybe you won't get sick. So should we not say God bless you when people sneeze? No. If you're me, any excuse to bring God into a conversation is a good excuse. But for most people, God bless you is just something that they say. God bless you, Gesundheit. For most people, they're interchangeable. Gesundheit, good health in German. For most people, God bless you doesn't have anything more to do with God than the sending thoughts and prayers that become sort of ubiquitous in the Facebook landscape. Sending thoughts and prayers, thinking about me. Hey, I'm thinking about you. I know you're going through something. Okay, that's sweet. Like, okay, I'm on your mind. Okay, that's nice. But sending thoughts my way, how? Because I don't think I'm receiving them. Maybe I should be wearing my tinfoil hat because I try to keep the thoughts from. You want to send thoughts my way? Text me, or better yet, call me. Sending prayers your way, that's even more concerning. I'm sending prayers your way. If you're sending prayers my way, we both have a problem, because that means you're praying to me, about me. Don't do that. Pray for me, yeah, pray for me, please, but pray for me to God through Jesus' Son. And you try saying that to someone, and they're going to say, oh, that's what I meant. Probably not. probably what it meant is that they would pray if they actually had a relationship with God, except that they don't, but at times they kind of wish that they did so they could, you know, pray. Enough of that particular rant. Israel's high priest had a relationship with God. Beginning with Aaron and then down through the centuries, the high priest had a relationship with God that not only allowed him, but get this, required him to pray to God for the people. Look again at the Aaronic blessing in number 6. Aaronic, of or related to Aaron. That's what it's called because Aaron was the first high priest. Therefore, he was the first to pray, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Aaron is doing the praying, but let's unpack this a little bit. Who's the one giving the blessing? Don't think too hard. God. Yeah, 3 times he says, the Lord, meaning God the Father. The Lord, the Lord, the Lord. So understand what's happening here. God told Aaron and through Aaron his descendants what to do and how to do it. God told Moses and Moses told Aaron, verse 22. God said to Moses, tell your brother to pray like this. And when Aaron prayed like that in obedience to God, when Aaron prayed like that, God blessed the way he promised that he would. Is that any different? That was Aaron, the first high priest. Is that any different than Jesus, our great high priest? It's not. In fact, it's exactly the same, which seems intuitive to us, but how do we know? Can we prove it? Sure. John 17, Jesus' high priestly prayer, the night before he was executed. Jesus says in John 17, 4, praise to the Father, I've glorified you on the earth. I've finished the work. What work? The work which you have given me to do. I've finished the work that you gave me to do. And then in verse 8, I've given to them, to the disciples, the words which you have given me. John 17 and lots of other places make it clear, everything that Jesus did in obedience to God the Father. God the Father told him what to do. God the Father told him what to say. And the night before he was crucified, Jesus said, I did it. I did and said everything you sent me to do and to say. And because he did, we're blessed. You and I who have put our trust in Jesus. Because Jesus did and said everything that God told him to, Ephesians 1:3, God has blessed us, believers, with every spiritual blessing. See the parallel. Jesus, our high priest, pronounced the blessings. God the Father provided the blessings. With me so far? Good, because I want to go down a rabbit trail. Someone pointed something out to me last week that's worth a moment of attention. And I love it when people do that, by the way. Don't stop and don't ever feel awkward about saying, hey, Patrick, you said Adam, and I think you meant Abraham, because that was last service, and I want to fix that for this service. And even on bigger things, doctrinal things, because one, it lets me know that you're listening, and two, it lets me know that you're Bereans from Acts 17:11. You're receiving the word with all readiness of mind, but you're searching the scriptures to see whether I have any idea at all whatsoever what I'm talking about. Somebody grabbed me last week, and they were a Berean just like that, and they said, Patrick, so go with me on this. You keep talking about Jesus, our great high priest, and you keep going back to the temple or to the tabernacle to explain what that means, except there's a problem with that, and the problem is that in Hebrews, we read that Jesus isn't a high priest after the order of Aaron. He's a high priest like Melchizedek. And as I say that, that either makes sense to you or it makes no sense at all whatsoever. If it doesn't make sense, don't sweat it. 90 seconds and we're going to get back to our study. But if that made sense, that Jesus is not a high priest after Aaron, but of the order of Melchizedek, here's my answer, because that's a really good objection. That's a really good question. But my answer is, I hear you, but if the sacrifices, the tabernacle, the furnishings in the tabernacle, the feasts that happened around the tabernacle, if all of those things were shadows of Christ, and they were, Scripture says so, I don't think we're out on the skinny branches suggesting that the priest who offered the sacrifices on the furnishings in the tabernacle on the feast days might also anticipate Christ. So that's my first answer. My second answer, 60 seconds, I promise. My second answer, my backup answer, the same passages in Psalms and Hebrews that tell us that Jesus is a priest like Melchizedek, they go even further. And they say Melchizedek is a type of Jesus. Possibly, if you want to get radical, it's possible Melchizedek even was Jesus. I don't want to argue about that now. We only have 30 seconds. But if you like Melchizedek better as an example of what kind of priest Jesus is, and I agree, Scripture says that he is, what did Melchizedek do for Abraham? Abraham comes back from war, and Hebrews 7, verse 6, when Abraham comes back from war, Abraham tithes to Melchizedek. Hey, the tithing predates the law, but here's what's more important for our purposes. Abraham tithes to Melchizedek. What does Melchizedek do? He blesses Abraham. And we're back. End of rabbit trail. It was a really good question. But it genuinely takes us back to where we started. Whether we look at Aaron or Melchizedek, both of them did what Jesus does. They both pronounce blessings over God's people. So don't stress that we're looking at Aaron as an example. They both work. But what does it mean to us? Let's get practical with this. This is where it gets good. Let's go back to that Aaronic blessing again. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So what's Jesus' version of that? What's the application of that to you and me, the church? If you read most commentators, you get, I'm going to be honest, vanilla. That God wants to bless us with what's best. He's less concerned with making us happy or comfortable than in providing that which he knows to be for our greatest good, because that's what love does. Love does what's best for the person who's loved. God loves us, and he wants to keep us in that love rather than see us kept by sin or bitterness or unforgiveness or greed or lust or anything else. God wants to bless us. He wants to keep us in a safe place, beneath the shadow of his wings, so to speak. He shines his face upon us. He never looks away. He's gracious to us. He pours out his mercy. He lifts up his countenance toward us. He pays close attention, doesn't take his eyes off of us. In fact, he studies us so he can keep us in perfect peace. That's a version of what you'll get in most English commentaries. And then there's nothing wrong with that. I think it's okay as far as it goes. I just don't think it goes far enough. I want to dig deeper into it this morning, because if we really are interested in the blessings that Jesus pronounces over us, we need to start by really understanding the blessings that the high priest pronounced over Israel. And the problem is the Hebrew words lurking beneath our New King James English are rich with imagery that gets lost in translation. To really understand what God is saying to Moses, to have Aaron say back to him, we got to look at the original words, the original language, and the original context, both culturally and linguistically. This sounds like Patrick geeking out, but watch what happens as we do this. The Lord bless. The Hebrew for bless is barak. It means to kneel or to bow down, usually out of respect. And right there, your minds are blown, right? God kneels. The Lord bless thee. God kneels. How do you even get there? Think about it this way. God's a father, right? What does a father do when he really wants to connect with a small child? Because we're small compared to God, right? What does a guy my size do when he wants to connect with a small child? I learned this from Gail Irwin. You get down to their level so you can look them in the eye. You don't tower over them. If you want to be at all relational with a small child, you come down to their level. Barak, God gets down at our level. And here's the other thing lurking in that word. It's closely related to another Hebrew word, berakah, which means to bring gifts. So the idea here is that God bends down, he condescends, he humbles himself to provide good gifts, not because he has to, because he chooses to. So that's blessed. Let's keep going. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Hebrew here is shamar. And the word shamar means to protect and guard as with thorns. This harkens back to Israel's nomadic existence as a culture. Sheep herders, many of them. And shepherds out with sheep would stay out in the fields overnight, but they would surround the sheep. They'd build a sheepfold with thorn bushes to keep the sheep in and the predators out. You're starting to say, aren't you? So let's keep going. The Lord bless you, keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. The word translated face is interesting. It's panim in Hebrew. It's written singular, but it's always understood to mean the plural. The idea is we look at somebody with one face, but behind that are many faces. We all have many, many masks that we wear, if you will, or many facets, many aspects of our personality. Or in God's case, there are three persons. There are three faces to the true and living God. The Lord make his face shine upon you. By the way, if you're wondering where I'm getting this is Strong's Concordance. The Lord make his face shine upon you. The word shine is or, meaning to give light. It also means, connotatively, it means to bring order, because what happens when light shines? Light drives out darkness, and what seems chaotic and confusing is ordered. And be gracious to you. I promise this is going to be worth it. Hang with me for just a little while longer. Be gracious to you. This is an aha, because you and I are used to thinking about grace as God's unmerited favor. We talked about it like last week. Mercy is not getting what we deserve. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. That's not what gracious means here. The Hebrew is chanan, and it has to do with extending kindness. And it's closely related to the word chana, which means camp, a place to go to for kindness, for help, for healing, for rescue, for refuge, for strength, for support. And if your mind goes where my mind goes, is that like the cities of refuge that we read about in the Mosaic books? I'm not going to tell you that you're wrong. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give, or King James, grant you peace. Grant you peace. Not grant in the sense of hand over. The Hebrew is saim, which is grant in the sense of set down or establish in a fixed place, to drive a stake into the ground. To set or establish what? Peace. And this one is even more surprising, perhaps, because we tend to think of peace as the absence of war. I think of Frank Burns and MASH, who said, you know, if it wasn't for war, you wouldn't know what peace was, fella. And that's kind of our idea of peace. But peace here, the word shalom, we've heard that, right? Has to do more with prosperity, with health, with wholeness, because it comes from the root shalom, and that very much has to do with making something whole. If somebody owes you something, hey, I'm going to make you whole. It has to do with completing something, restoring something, rewarding someone. Okay, that was an agonizing 5 minutes for a few of you, but here's the payoff. Let's look together at what we just built. The Lord bless you and keep you. Here's a free translation leaning on Strong's Concordance. God will kneel or bow down before you, presenting gifts while guarding you with a hedge of protection. Second part, the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. God will turn everything that he is toward you, all of his faces, bringing light and order and comfort and health and refuge. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you. Here's the third verse. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. God will look upon you and set in place all that you need to be restored to that which is perfect and complete. Do you see it? That's Jesus. And the best part about it, what got me going down this road this week, what turned me onto this whole idea, wasn't a Christian commentator. It was an article by a Jewish scholar unpacking Numbers chapter 6. And notice what this Jewish scholar pointed us toward that he probably wouldn't have pointed us toward if he knew what he was doing. What are the blessings that Jesus, our great high priest, speaks over us today? They're the ultimate and perfected form of the blessing God gave to Aaron to speak over his people. Let's look at it again. The Lord bless you and keep you. That's the blessing of justification, right? God will kneel down before us, presenting gifts, guarding us with a hedge of protection. You're still stuck on kneeling and bowing down, right? But let go of that, because that's Philippians 2. Jesus made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Jesus bowed lower than we've ever bowed. The nativity scene that we set up every year that mistakenly has the wise men bringing gifts to baby Jesus, you know that they brought gifts to toddler Jesus, right? But that's not important right now. What's important is that first Christmas, baby Jesus bowed even lower than the wise men could have dreamed. He bowed even lower and brought gifts even greater. What gifts? Gift of salvation, Ephesians 2:8. Gift of eternal life, Romans 6:23. Gift of righteousness, Romans 5:17. And I could keep going, but I'm just grabbing verses that have the word gift in them. A lot of gifts that Jesus brought. We wrap it all together and we say justification. The gift that you and I enjoy today, the gift of standing before God just as if we'd never sinned, because Jesus traded places with us at the cross. It's a precious gift. More than that, it's an eternal gift. Go back to our translation again. God will kneel presenting gifts and will guard us with a hedge of protection. Does Jesus do that? Scripture says so. Scripture says there's no condemnation for you and I who are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:1. The 24th verse of Jude says that God's able to keep us from stumbling. John chapter 10, verse 28 says no one will snatch us out of his hand. That sounds like a hedge of protection to me. He's protected us from others. He's protected us from ourselves. Take that together with the gifts, God's protection, God's gift. I'd say that first sentence in the high priest's blessing is all about the first part of our salvation, justification. When we put our trust in Jesus, when we said yes to his offer of forgiveness, we were justified, blessed with the promise of protection. But three tenses to our salvation, so let's keep going. When we said yes to Jesus, we were saved. Today, you and I are in the second tense of our salvation. Today, you and I are being saved. We call that sanctification. Justification, we were saved. Sanctification, we're being saved. We're being made more and more and more like Christ. How does that happen? Well, how does God teach our high priest to pray for it to happen? The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. God will turn all of himself, all of his faces toward us, bringing light, order, comfort, healing, help, and refuge. How does that happen? Isn't that just the ministry of the Holy Spirit? The night before the crucifixion, Jesus said to the 11, I'm quoting from John 14, I'm leaving, but I'm sending you a helper. I've got to go, but I'm not leaving you alone. I'm not going to be here, but I'm going to send one like me to be with you. Another face of God, another person of God, if you will. Why? To help make you and me more like God. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives today. Before we were saved, the primary ministry of the Holy Spirit in our lives was to convict us of sin. Now that we're saved, what does the Holy Spirit do? Illuminates God's word so that we can read and understand. The Holy Spirit empowers us for ministry, gives us spiritual gifts, gives us the baptism of the Spirit, the power to serve. The Holy Spirit helps us battle temptation. The Holy Spirit brings the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience. The Holy Spirit allows fellowship with the God who created us because he's come to live in us. What did God tell Aaron to say? God will turn all of himself toward you. That's what God has done. The moment that we were saved, we were indwelt by the Holy Spirit and sealed with the Holy Spirit. And in being baptized in the Holy Spirit, we have the light, the order, the comfort, the healing, the help, the refuge that all of us were seeking all of our lives, allowing us to walk in the Spirit toward God, allowing us to walk in the Spirit and think like God, allowing us to walk in the Spirit and become like God. Why? Because we're daily choosing God, putting off the old man, putting on the new, not being conformed to this world, but being transformed, putting on the mind of Christ. So where are we? The Lord bless you and keep you. That's the promise of justification, the blessing of justification. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. That's the blessing of sanctification. We're left with the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. That's glorification, family. We were saved, justified. We're being saved, sanctified. One day we're going to be glorified. One day God will look upon us and restore us. One day, the last remnants of sin in our body are going to be cast away, and our souls will be placed in new, sinless bodies. That's something that Jesus established, set in place, fixed in place at the cross. At the cross, Jesus set us in our eternal position. Ephesians tells us we're seated right now. We're set in place in the heavenlies. Philippians 3, same thing. Philippians 3:20, our citizenship right now is in heaven, from which we eagerly await for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will, among other things, transform our lowly body that it might be conformed to his glorious body. Jesus, when he returns for us, is going to glorify us. He's going to give us bodies like his, according to the working by which he's able even to subdue all things to himself. He's going to bring chaos into order, and he's going to deal with the corruption that still dwells in our bodies. Our souls have been redeemed. Our bodies are in desperate need of an upgrade. You're looking at me and you're saying, yeah, you preach. One day Jesus is going to upload our software into new and better hardware, glorified bodies. We were justified. And right now we have peace with God. We're not at war anymore. Jesus made peace between you and I and the God who created us. Right now we enjoy freedom from war, but we're looking forward still. We're waiting for true shalom, wholeness, perfection, restoration, glory. We have peace with God today, Romans 5:1. We're looking forward to the glory God has promised to share with us, just like Jesus said he would, because he's our great high priest. Everything he says, everything he pronounces, everything he promises, God perfects and blesses us, bows down and gives us good gifts, keeps us with a hedge of protection, makes his face shine toward us in the person of the Holy Spirit, is gracious to us in all of the ways that we could imagine, exceedingly abundantly beyond what we could ask or think, all the while lifting his countenance upon us and granting us peace, fixing us in the place that he's gone to prepare for us and preparing us to be restored, to manufacture specs, to the people that God always intended for us to be. So that's what Jesus does. What do? Jesus pronounces blessing over us. What do? I think we pronounce blessing right back. And I mean that in at least a couple different ways. And before you say, wait, we pronounce blessing? No, that's That's the high priest's job. Yes and no. Yes, it's very much the high priest's job, and we've just seen that that's what Jesus does. But two different times in the span of six verses, Peter points out that you and I are also kings and priests, with the expectation that we serve as kings and priests. And as priests, we do what? We sacrifice, we pray, we bring offerings. We've talked about that over the last few weeks. And as priests, yeah, I think God expects us to speak blessings in at least a couple different ways. The most obvious, he expects us to speak blessings to each other and to the lost. For that matter, I think he intends us, he welcomes it when we speak blessings upon our nation. I mean, of all the people in our nation, we ought to and get to be the ones who say and mean, God bless you. And we get to be the ones who look for an opportunity to explain the long version of that, the full version of that. What do we mean when we say that? We get to look for people that we can have a conversation with, and perhaps they're the ones who say, God bless you, and we get to respond. He does, doesn't he? He died for our sins. He wiped away all of our guilt and shame. And he's filling us with the Holy Spirit so that we can live for him. And then he's going to bring us home for eternity so that we can live with him and not just for him. And we get to have that conversation. And the crazy thing is, God has given us those words to speak so that he can fulfill the promise implicit in them, just like he did with Aaron. We can't save anyone any more than Aaron could bless anyone. But when we speak those words to people, when we tell people that God wants to bless them and how he wants to bless them through belief in Jesus, and people accept and put their trust in the gospel that we've shared with them, they trust in the promises that God has given us to speak, God will deliver on those promises. We don't have to say, maybe he will, I hope he will, it's possible he will. No, we get to say, believe on Jesus, God will bless you now and forever. So that's the first and most critical, I think, application of our text this morning. We get to bless people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We get to say, God bless you with the gospel. And I'm sure you saw that one coming. And it doesn't make it any less important. Don't let the familiarity we have with the gospel or with the urgency of our mission to share the gospel. It's quite literally why we're here. But as we wrap up this morning, I think there's a second application of our text that's also worth pondering. As priests, we get to speak blessings to people. We get to tell people about the blessing that is faith in Jesus Christ. But here's the other thing we get to do. We get to speak blessings to God. Which is also something that's puzzled me for a long time. Because God is God. And I am so very, you know, not. God is God and I'm me. How can I bless God in a way that seems more presumptuous than saying, well, God bless you? But Scripture says we can. Scripture says we should. Places like Psalm 103:1, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me. Bless his holy name. David's going to get in trouble plagiarizing Matt Redman like that. Bless the Lord, O my soul. A psalm of David. Not only does God speak blessings over us, I think that gives us permission to speak blessings back to him. How do we do that? Well, what if we go back to Aaron's words one more time? I mean, God told Aaron how to speak blessings. If that's how priests are called to speak blessings over people, maybe it at least gives us a start in understanding how we speak blessings to God. So how does it start? The Lord bless you and keep you. God kneels before us, presenting gifts, guards us with a hedge of protection. How do we do that to God? Kneel before him. Acknowledge that he's God and we're not, and present our gifts to him. God has given each of us a spiritual gift. And in my thinking, it's not constrained to the lists that you find in different chapters of Scripture. God has given us each a spiritual gift to be used uniquely, personally, to serve Him in a way that's authentic for each of us. He's given us a gift to serve Him. How do we bless God? We use our gift. We use our gift. I've talked so often. What is the best way to bless a gift giver? Use the gift. Wear it out. I was talking to an old friend the other day, and we were talking about music, you know, that we listened to back in the day. And he said, "Hey, you remember the CD of so-and-so?" I'm not going to embarrass myself. "But remember the CD of so-and-so you gave me?" He said, "I actually wore it out." He said, "I didn't think I could wear CDs out, but it was in my car for years and years and years, and I finally wore it out." And I was blessed to hear that. That I gave someone a gift they liked so much, they used it up. That's how God would have us use our gifts. How do we bless God? We present our gifts to Him and say, "God, You blessed me in this way. You anointed me in this way. You equipped me with this ability. Let me use it for You. Show me how. Show me where." And here's the second part of Aaron's word. He says, present the gift and protect the gift. How do we bless God? I think we protect the ministry that He's given us. I think we're diligent not to put our eyes where our eyes shouldn't be, our ears where our ears shouldn't be, our mouths where our mouths shouldn't be running. I think that we guard our hearts. I think we do what we need to do, and we know what it is, to not put ourselves in the position where we might not be able to use our gifts anymore. I think we use our gifts and we guard the opportunity, the privilege God has given us to use our gifts. Second part, the Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious to you. How do we turn that promise of God to us into a blessing from us to God? Well, how about making our face shine toward Him? How about turning absolutely everything that we are toward Him every single day? How about let His light search us, scrutinize us, examine us, and show us the opportunities that the Holy Spirit has to make us more like Jesus, to conform us more into His image? And then as He does, I think the second part of that promise is as we're letting God's light shine upon us, reflect it out without distortion, with as little absorption as possible. Let God's light reflect off and show people who God is. That He's a God who's a God of order and comfort and refuge and peace and strength. And not just tell people, but show people. Be people of refuge and strength and help to people who need it. Be people who bring comfort. Be people who are safe in a scary, dark world. And finally, the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace. How do we bless God? By being peaceful. By looking at our lives and realizing God is all we need, and that we are right now established, perfect and complete in Him. That makes sense sitting here on a Sunday morning, but the world wars with that idea. And we help the world do that. We set the world up to pull us away from the peace that we're able to glimpse here on a Sunday morning. How do we do that? We divide our lives into categories. We say, well, there's the sacred and there's the secular. There's church and ministry and stuff over here. There's home over here. That's me. For some of you, there's church and there's home and there's work and maybe there's other categories. But for me, I think about how I divide my life. Well, there's church, there's home, and even within my home, there's downstairs where there's people like all the time, and then there's upstairs where I can put myself behind a door, but that's another category, that's another zone. And all of these categories, all of these ways in which we divide our lives, they're dangerous. Because with those divisions is the invitation to play by different sets of rules in different spaces, physical spaces or psychological spaces. The separation is dangerous because over here in my sacred space, well, I'm with God and I'm for God, and then over here, well, maybe not so much. And yeah, God is here because he's everywhere, but maybe not in the same way. And over here, it's easy to feel alone. It's easy to feel abandoned. It's easy to feel helpless or hopeless. Why? Because I'm not attuned to God the same way that I am over here. If I don't intentionally bring God into every space that I inhabit, the horizontal world, which is more tangible, it's louder, it's more visible, it's up in your face. This horizontal world that we inhabit is going to compel our attention. And the vertical relationship I had with Jesus over here is going to fade away. This horizontal world is going to call attention to itself. It's going to wave. It's going to pound on my head. It's going to jump up and down. It's going to shout in my face with all kinds of horizontal problems. And if I've left my vertical relationship with God over here, what am I going to do? I'm going to look for horizontal solutions. I need the right person. I need the right process. I need the right coping mechanism. I just need a little bit of sin to get me through this. And it's all predicated on a wrong understanding of who we are. We are established, fixed in place, perfect and complete right now. Over here, with all of the hardship, all of the pain, all of the illness, all of the everything of this world, we're tempted to think this isn't the way it was supposed to be. God has abandoned me. He's left me here to fend for myself. And so we do. With all of the coping mechanisms that perhaps we utilized before we were saved. Horizontal problems. They must have horizontal solutions. No, Jesus has left us here on purpose. We're exactly where he wants us. He's fixed us and established us in this place so that we can tell the world, yes, your horizontal problems are real. This is not a test. Life is really this hard. But the solution is vertical. We're called to bring this relationship that we find here over here so that people can see there's an alternative to what they've already known. But we can't do that unless we're already living it. If I haven't brought God into this space when I transitioned from church to home, from work to my backyard. If I don't intentionally bring God with me, if I'm not attuned to that relationship, what's going to happen when the problems hit? It's unlikely I'm going to pick that moment to say, oh yeah, I need to bring Jesus over here. Because this world is so real and so immediate. If I'm not already abiding in Christ, when my horizontal life gets in my face, I will not pick that moment to start. And I've just become part of the problem instead of part of the solution. What's the answer? The answer is every time we transition from space to space, from zone to zone, from compartment to compartment of our life, at every threshold, I need to pray. I need to remember. I need to remind myself, God is going here with me. And in Christ, I have all things pertaining to life and godliness. I have every solution to every problem this world can throw at me. I have every solution to every problem this world can throw at anybody. His name is Jesus. But I need to be holding on to that before I'm immersed in the problems. What would bless God? Believing that we're where he wants to be with everything that we need. right now, every moment, every day, every situation. We are perfect and complete in Christ Jesus. And we're the people that He's called to share that hope and to share that promise with others. You want to be a blessing to God. Don't let Him be your last resort. When I'm over here and I've exhausted all of my coping mechanisms, all of my ways of managing, all of my ways of medicating, all of my ways of getting through the day or ignoring the day, I might maybe cry out, God, I've done everything I know to do. Help me. God doesn't want to be our last resort. But here's the thing. He doesn't even want to be our first resort. He doesn't even want to be the person that we say, wow, it's getting deep, it's getting hard, it's getting loud, it's getting... He doesn't even want to be our first call for help. Because that implies He wasn't already there. You want to bless God? Make Him your constant companion. When you leave this room, God, I'm going from this sanctuary out into the world. God, I'm standing at the door. Would You go with me? Would You go before me? God, anoint me for what's on the other side of that door. When you get from your car and go into your house, or from the car into the diner if you're going to get food. God, here's a different space. But You're no less God of this space, and You're no less my God in this space. God, go before me. When you go from the busyness of the day to lying down, okay, God, I'm going from doing to just resting. But God, guard my thoughts. Protect my dreams. Protect my heart as I transition. When you get up in the morning, when you go from your bed to breakfast, when you go from breakfast to work, when you go from one activity at work to another activity at work, at every transition, God, we're crossing this threshold. We're going from zone to zone, and we're going to do this together. God, go with me, because it's in You that I'm safe. It's in You that I'm secure. It's in You I'm perfect and complete. And Lord, I need to believe that. I need to live that. That needs to be as real to me as my own name, so that I can tell other people that. So that I can be a blessing. Lord, how fragile our minds are, how quickly we forget, how easily this world gets its hooks in us, how easily we're pulled away from Your truth. Lord, our best self wants to bless You. We are the recipients of extraordinary blessing. If we could bless You with a millionth of a thousandth of a fraction, and we can. We do. Every time we remember to be satisfied in You, every time we abide, every time we rest in knowing that we are complete, every time we tell someone, I'm dwelling in heaven, this world is not my home. Lord, thank You for blessing us, past, present, and future. Teach us, Lord, moment by moment, how to bless You and how to bless others in Your name.